brothers to dwell together in unity, for it is there that God commands the blessing, even life forevermore. You know, as I was praying this morning, coming to church is like a family reunion. It's really like a family reunion because we're out in the world doing what we do all week long, and then we come together meeting our family. This is important because you have to find value in your family. Now, there's a reason that the devil has the two names that he has. Satan, the deceiver. Devil or Diablo, the divider. Names represent character. It's his function. What he likes to do is deceive and divide. How many of you know that the Bible says that we are all born of one spirit, baptized into one baptism? Look, we should be, I know every church has got its own flavor. I know there's some churches that just preach salvation and they're good at getting people saved. I know there are other churches that preach healing and they're good at getting people healed. And that's because the gift that is on, or the anointing that is on a man, is the anointing he primarily walks in. However, we are one. We are one. And as long as the enemy keeps us deceived and divided, we won't reach our full potential in the power that God's called us to reach in the earth. So I do believe that God's about to do some things that are going to unify his body, unify his church. And if we ever have a hope of the church at large coming together and being one, we need to start practicing here. Don't let stupid stuff divide you from your family. Man, you know, when it comes Christmas time and it comes Thanksgiving time and people get together, a lot of times families just like they dread what's coming because there's always one there. And as soon as somebody says something, that one flies off the handle and then it infects and impacts everybody else. And before you know it, instead of a good time together, you just had a big drama fest and you're wondering, everybody's trying to make peace and find somebody and pull everybody back together. That's not the way God's people are supposed to be. The Lord said that people will know that you are my disciples because of your love. And as we talked about week before last, love is patient. The first quality of love. You can't love someone without commitment to them. Because the very essence of love, it is long-suffering and it bears long. So you can go give somebody a $20 at Piggly Wiggly that you don't know, portraying the love of God. You've just done a good deed. You haven't loved them until you've put up with some stuff and you've still been faithful. Some, man, I'm going to have some fun today. Praise Jesus. I want to thank y'all for being here. I want to thank you for being here. I believe the Lord has a good word for you today. I do want to take a few minutes before I get into the message. And I do want to talk a little bit about the heritage of the nation that we have. We have a beautiful gift that has been given to us in the United States of America. She's been under assault for a while. Probably like since like 1913. And it's been steadily growing. Now, I don't pretend to be a legal man or legal professional at all. But I know in about 1913, they started doing this thing called precedent. And what they did is they looked back to a judge that had decided a case before, and they would find a precedent, and they would stand on that precedent to move forward in the next decision that they made. And that seems like a good idea until you followed a precedent that wasn't good. I mean, our Supreme Court has made bad decisions in the past. I mean, the Jim Crow laws were an effect of a Supreme Court that voted, and it took 50 years to undo what a Supreme Court did. I remember this one, hearing the story of a lady who always cut the bottom end of her ham off of her ham before she put it in the oven to bake it. She just always did it. And so one day somebody asked her, they said, why do you always cut all this stuff off your ham before you bake the ham? And she said, I don't know. My grandma always did that. Let's ask her. So they called grandma and said, grandma, why do you always cut that end off the ham? She said, because the ham wouldn't fit in my oven. So based on precedent, she was wasting half a ham when she had an oven plenty big enough for the whole ham. And I want to talk to you for just a brief moment before I get into the message today about the heritage that we've been given in the United States of America. We have such a unique point in history that this nation was born. As you know, many of them, a group of men who were running colonies that belonged to England. And England kept wanting to tax them and abuse them. And they kept trying everything within peaceful means to resolve the conflict going on with England. Went through every channel that they possibly could. But every time they would ask the king to please reconsider and to do things, he would only send more soldiers and more force to the land. The American Revolution wasn't something that was birthed out of anger. It was not something that was birthed on a whim. It was a long struggle that ensued trying to achieve freedom and liberty, but it wouldn't be found. War was the last resort for the American Revolution. It was a unique group of men who had seen enough of tyrannical leaders. And so they chose to create a government that would protect the people from tyrants. They knew what it was like to be abused and misused. Matter of fact, they came here pursuing religious liberty. And off the coast, on the Magna Carta, the seeds of democracy were sown in the Mayflower Compact. They came here to evangelize the land, but that was the place where they first decided to do self-government. Now, democracy is not, it's not a first here. It happened in Rome. It happened in Greece. But there are some things that were different about the democracy that was founded here. The word democracy means mob rules. It means whatever the majority wants, the majority gets, no matter who it hurts. See, this is the difference in the revolution we had here and the difference that the revolution was in France. France was based off of groups. It was birthed out of inequality. The poor wanted what the rich had. They couldn't get it. And there were groups that were pitted against one another. So it was based off of fraternity, and it ended with the guillotine. Here, our revolution was quite different. Our revolution was based off of the rights of an individual. As later you would hear Martin Luther King Jr. utter from the jail cell in Alabama, an injustice to one man anywhere is an injustice to all men everywhere. When a society starts to, for the good of a group, take the rights of a person, you've just wandered into dangerous territory. Can you pull up the Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22 scripture? To me, this is beautiful because we see that as our nation was founded, you can watch the History Channel and you can think that Masonic things built this nation, but I tell you, they didn't. The reason we have three branches of government, we have a legislative branch, a judicial branch, and an executive branch, is based on this scripture. Our founder saw in the book of Isaiah that the Bible says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king." The Lord executes three different roles of government for us. And so, since they wanted to be like God and they considered themselves the promised people coming over the seas to the new promised land, we have three branches of government: the legislative, the executive, and the judicial. They are supposed to hold each other in check. Congress is supposed to make laws. The president is supposed to carry the laws out. And the judges are supposed to look at the constitutionality of the law. If for some reason one of them gets off base, Congress can shut down the money and stop everything. That ain't happening. Last week we mentioned for a few minutes that for the first time in history, we're entering territory where the government is governing against the will of the people. There were multiple referendums on gay marriage. The population numerous times voted against it, but activist judges did gay marriage on a judicial court. Okay? It was forced upon the people. The people didn't ask for it, but the people got it. They are ruling against the will of the people. And this is what makes our country in such a unique position at this point in time. I can take you back through history, and I can show you that about every 50 years, race issues either swell up in a bad way or they're healed in a good way. There's a 50-year cycle in our nation. Now, many people have been taught that our founding fathers were just greedy men who wanted to use and misuse others. The nation was very divided. Thomas Jefferson, we've been told, was hypocritical. He said he didn't want slaves, but he had slaves. But we've now learned that Virginia law prohibited him from getting rid of his slaves, so he paid his slaves. He staffed them, trying to get rid of them, but the law would not allow him to free them, so he decided to staff them. It almost took Monticello into bankruptcy as he was trying to do what was right in the state of Virginia. Thomas Jefferson also was one of the main proponents for the freedom, the government not to have any involvement in the worship of the people, a separation between church and state. Not a freedom of the state from the church, but a freedom for the church from the state, because our founders believed that government was like fire. If you let it have too much power, it'll burn. You ever heard the saying, power corrupts? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. The reason we're at an interesting state is because Abraham Lincoln, you can see it in his memorial, he prayed and prayed for the war to end, but after a while he realized that there was a reason for the war. And he began, in his speech, you can see that he thought, he had become to believe that God was exacting revenge and righteousness for every unjust drop of blood that had been shed on a plantation. In other words, from Abraham Lincoln's perspective, it was the sin of generational slavery that our nation tried from the beginning to eradicate but could not, that produced the Civil War. Now, let me ask you something. If that's true and the Civil War came as God's judgment, what may be on the horizon for this nation because of abortion and the blood that may be crying out of the ground? You understand what I'm saying? We find ourselves, and I'm saying these things for you because there's your primary season is about to come up. Now, one of the things that I have found is that our Constitution was so beautifully crafted to distribute power. Congress is meant to be slow. It is meant to be a pain to get things through because you needed unity to get things through. So when you hear people complaining because Congress can't do nothing, it's built to be that way. Because the whole purpose of the Constitution was to keep tyrants from rising up in our midst and being able to abuse us, whether they rise on the right or whether they rise on the left. One of my favorite stories is the story of Frederick Douglass. Many of you may not know him or have heard of him, but Frederick Douglass was a man who was a slave, and he bore the marks of slavery on his body where he was beaten numerous times. He finally got his freedom, and within 5 years, he had educated himself to be one of the top educated men in his geographical area. He would become the main advisor to President Abraham Lincoln. And obviously, the abolitionist movement wanted to use Frederick Douglass as the face of the abolitionist movement. And so he thought to himself, if I'm going to go out and advocate for a new form of government, I think I need to read the Constitution so that I can argue against it properly. So he went and he read the Constitution of the United States of America, and he came back and he says, guys, maybe it wasn't guys, but there has never been a document that could be more crafted for our cause than the Constitution of the United States of America. We should press to receive our rights as citizens and individuals in this nation based on this document. And so instead of bringing revolution to the nation and trying to change the government to have a new government, he used the Constitution to stand and stood with Abraham Lincoln, and we can look and see historically what happened because of his wisdom to not just jump on a bandwagon with a bunch of people who wanted a change, but because he looked back at a document and saw, whoever wrote this document saw our fight and our cause and knew. So, did you know that the Declaration, that among these three, these are self-evident, there's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Number three was not originally pursuit of happiness. It was life, liberty, and property. But they changed property because the men in the South considered people their property. So they took property, which was a huge point of a free market, and you having the right to own land and nobody can take it from you through eminent domain or whatever else they choose, and they changed it to the pursuit of happiness so that the South could not say, we've got to right the property, and this man is my property. So I want you to see and understand that our nation was not corrupt completely from the beginning. There was a war, and sometimes it takes a period of time to root out bad stuff and to be healed. Now, I'm saying these things to you today because we are a republic. We are democratically elect our leaders, but our system is based off of a constitution, which is the rule of law. But the rule of law is being tossed to the wind by government parties of both sides. It's being ignored. People are being manipulated, and people are forgetting the foundation of what we have that keeps us free and prosperous. I can't remember if it's de Tocqueville or Voltaire who wanted to find out the source of America's greatness. Was it de Tocqueville? Thank you. He came to America trying to figure out why the American Revolution happened and why America was so great. And he started looking everywhere. He went all through the land trying to find the secret to why America was great. And these were in his words. He said, until I went into the churches, I did not realize the strength of America's greatness. For when I sat in their churches, I heard orators preach on righteousness. And they preached on righteousness and about being good. And only when I came out of the churches did I realize why America was great. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. This means the church becomes the foundation or the core of the society that we live in. Now is not a time for the church to be afraid to speak up about how culture should be and what culture should be. The enemy would love nothing more than for the church to hide in its corner and just focus on the gospel of salvation and let the devil just have everything around us. Hell would love that. And we as free people who are sons of God would be unwise to let hell have what it wants. I urge you to get to know every person who's running for office. I urge you to take a look at how important the Constitution is. We don't realize how close we are, guys. One of the main men that has kept the Constitution and held it in force has just died on the Supreme Court. His replacement could take your right to bear arms away, could take your right to worship in public away. And you can't tell me there is extreme activism that is trying to shift this nation from what it's been to something else in the future. Now, here's the good news for you. We're not of this world. I am not prophesying doom to America. I believe there's revival coming to America. I believe there's revival coming to America. And listen, here's one of the places where we need to pray. And then I'm going to go into my message. Here's one of the areas we need to pray. This has been on my heart for quite some time. A lot of us on the conservative side, we love the Constitution. We love the free market. We can look at the Bible and say the Lord took the faithful servant who had, and he doubled it, and he gave more. And to the wicked servant who had something, but he buried it in the ground, and he did nothing from it, he took it from him, and he gave it to a man who would produce something from it. We see how God rewards the faithful. We see how God rewards the industrious. We see how God rewards people who, by faith, head out and do something, and they do something with what they've been given. And to the lazy, wicked, evil person who just sits on the laurels and does nothing, God will take from him and give it to the one who has so that something can be produced. And then, of course, according to Scripture, it's up to the church to take care of the widows and the orphans. Come on, somebody say, I have a responsibility to look at children who have no daddy and to help them. Come on, say it. I have a responsibility to find widow women who have no family and help them. That's a part of what God expects from his people who are blessed. But a lot of times in the body of Christ, there's a divide. You got a lot of white people who are independent and strong, who like to preach the faithfulness of God to those who get up and do things. And then in the African-American church, they like to consider the poor. And it's a big divide politically. There is a way to consider the poor. I don't know the war on poverty that Lyndon B. Johnson started. We've spent exactly the equivalent of the national debt to eradicate poverty. But the food stamp program is bigger now than it's ever been. So the way we're doing it, something isn't working. But somehow, there's got to be a unified front for the church. Somehow, we have to find a way to consider the poor and not allow homosexuality and the government funding abortion clinics to continue in our land. You don't know it, but Thomas Jefferson took money out of the federal treasuries to build churches in American Indian reservations and areas, preaching the gospel to the Indians. We've been lied to for so long about what our land is supposed to be. God is welcome. Say it with me. God is welcome here in the United States of America. Come on, say it again. God is welcome here in the United States of America. I am believing for a revival. Listen, and I'm going to tell you, this is how you need to be praying. You don't need to be dividing yourself between a white church and a black church, because I'm going to tell you who holds the power right now in our nation, and that is the African-American church. The power to shift this nation lies within their... Do you realize that if just 20% of the black African-American churches stood up to the Democrat Party and said, you got to pull it back. Until you get gay marriage out of here, until you get abortion out of here, you won't be getting my vote for one thing until our party comes back to its center. You know what would happen? You know what would happen if we would do the same thing? Somewhere along the way, there's got to be a unified front in the church. The classic scripture, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Here we go. And turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven and restore their land. It was only about 20% of the population who believed in and fought for the revolution of the United States of America. And you may not realize it now, but about 20, the radical left is not the majority in our nation, yet they're ruling. Yet they're ruling. And it matters. It matters. This is why you got to get to know your candidates. And I'm about to end this and get into the word that I've got for today. When President Obama kicked off his election campaign to run for president and for political office, when he ran for the Senate, he kicked off his electoral campaign in the house of a man named Bill Ayers. Okay? Bill Ayers was a man who was in the Weather Underground. He bombed police departments and never repented. He became an academic where he could influence children. So I want to ask you today, when a man stands with a guy who spent the early part of his life bombing police departments, should there even be any fogginess in your brain why some of the things are happening now with the police and with culture? Are there police departments that are corrupt and need to be fixed? Absolutely. Who runs a police department? Who hires the police chief? It ain't the president. It's the mayor. The mayor of this town hires the police chief. And if there's a corrupt police department, it's the mayor's job to fix it. If the mayor lets it happen, then it falls at the feet of the police chief and the mayor who hired the police chief. Does it not? Supposed to. I'm taught to reverence and respect authority. If the officer tells me to do something, and I say, yes, sir, no, sir, and I lift my hands, I'm not getting shot. I could be red, yellow, black, and white. If I show respect, I'm going to live. They might rough me up. They may bounce me around. But God sees and God knows. But I ain't getting shot. You understand what I'm saying? So we've got things that are happening in our nation. And it's easy to look
and to think evil's coming our way and bad's going to happen. But we have a beautiful example in Scripture. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach." Any old body can prophesy evil when they see all the trouble we're facing. I mean, Donald Trump's about to become president. The constitutional people are so afraid because he's the kind of guy that says, "You're fired, get out." He's going to do whatever he wants to if he gets in office. The left hates him. The right hates him. The right's trying to do some kind of hook and crook to take it from him when he's probably going to take it. People are more uncertain. People who have money and have worked hard, they've got money, but they don't know what to do with it because if they put it here, it's shrinking, it's going away. If they put, nobody knows where to go. Nobody knows what to do. Nobody knows what's coming. There's division in the land more than it's ever been before. Jesus said, "A house divided against itself can't stand." And people are worried. People are afraid. And anybody can stand up in the midst of this environment and can preach evil. But it takes the Spirit of the Lord to anoint somebody to preach some good news. Come on. It takes the Spirit of the Lord to anoint somebody to preach some good news. And Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is up on me, and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Last week, we talked about how Jesus came preaching two things. Number one, he came preaching salvation. And the whole purpose of salvation is to be born again so that you can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness, which Satan rules by deception and division, and be brought into the kingdom of light of his dear Son. So once Jesus preached salvation, everything else he preached was kingdom. You have become citizens of a new kingdom. We're not of this world, but we're now of his kingdom. I'm seated together with Christ in heavenly places. He's here with me. I'm there with him. The Bible says that when he came out of the wilderness, he immediately began to preach the good news of the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, the first words out of his mouth, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." It's hard, Victor, for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Not because being wealthy keeps you from entering the kingdom, but your love of money will keep you from loving the Lord. And the poor man who does not have to lean on anything else, he's got nothing else to lean on, he will come to the Lord and boldly by faith step into a realm where he believes he asks God and God answers. He's not leaning. And see, this is why the church is so messed up right now, because you're afraid the economy's going to fall. And your fear of the economy is going to fall is going to be like, "Well, I'm afraid I'm not going to have the house that I've been living in, or I'm not going to have the car I've been driving, or I'm not going to be able to eat steak and shrimp anytime I want to." But Jesus said, "Blessed are you who have given houses and land and have left family for my sake." I'm so thankful I'm not with a group of people who are worried about the economy. I mean, you wouldn't dare. I mean, the kingdom is the first thing in your life. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And you're not worried about the economy because you're willing to give your house away for the cause of the kingdom. You're willing to leave your husband and go minister in Asia for a while for the cause of the kingdom. You're willing to step out of your comfort zone because you know that your source isn't of this world. "For my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory." I'm seeking first the kingdom of God, and God has promised to add all these things to me. So while I'm American, while I love the Constitution of the United States and the heritage I've been given, I am a citizen of a different place. Kingdoms can rise and fall, and we still be left standing. Do you understand? Daniel persevered through three different kingdoms and still maintained a position of power. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Psalms 91, when God begins to destroy the wicked, "It is not so for the righteous. Only with your eyes will you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, even the Most High, your habitation. No evil shall." I'm trying to let you know, God didn't just save you from hellfire. He came to revolutionize your life and bring you out of what you used to walk in and establish you in the kingdom of God. Now, life in the kingdom's upside down. You got to give. You got to seek first him and his righteousness, and then he does the addition. So many of you are like Africa in the middle of the dry season when there's no rain. You're trying to make something happen, trying to keep those antelope fed, but you can't. You're dry. You're just trying to make it happen, but you can't make anything happen. But when the rain comes, you ain't got to try anymore. It just naturally. You got to seek first the kingdom. Let the word begin to do its work in your life. Let the word begin to produce your future for you. Stop working so hard doing the wrong things and thinking about the wrong stuff. This is why we are becoming a Psalms 1 church, laying hold of a Psalms 1 blessing. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's get into the word for a few minutes. What time is it? 12:04? Oh, my goodness. I'm not going to preach much longer. Lord, help me not to be a liar. You guys are going to get a kick at this. I learned a long time ago not to pray for athletic games. I just didn't. But yesterday I had some cable problems. Jason Burrows was over at my house with me. And we were waiting on hold, and so I struck up a conversation with the cable guy and started talking about the Carolina Duke game. And, man, it was just like the holding time went by quick because all he was just whoop, 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 whoop. He's talking basketball, talking. I could tell he was a Tar Heel fan. And I, being a Tar Heel fan in basketball, really lamented the way the earlier game went. Johnny Joyner and Rex and the other guys were just loving the way it went. But when we got ready to get off the phone, I said, "Hey, Jerry, you want to have a word of prayer about the Tar Heel Duke game tonight?" I haven't prayed for an athletic event, and I'm not saying they won because I prayed. But I was connecting with Jerry, and Jerry was like, "Sure, let's pray." So we played blessings on all the Tar Heels last night, and they were fortunate enough to pull out a Matthew chapter 24 for me. And I want to go to Joshua chapter 1, Matthew 24, 14. Now, we've opened up this topic of the kingdom of God. And so we're going to be going and teaching you, now that you're born again, we're going to be teaching you what the kingdom operates like, how it is. You're depressed when you try to live life in the wisdom of the world. Remember, Psalms 1 says, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly." I'm saved and I'm born again. Every promise is yes and amen in Jesus. That means everything God has promised, I can ascertain or I can lay hold of. But many times we're really depressed because the way we try to lay hold of it is based on the world's way of thinking. Okay? And this is where what I said about precedent comes in. Because if you are trying, if Granny believed one way and she couldn't lay hold of the kingdom, and Mom and Dad believed one way and couldn't lay hold of the kingdom, why are you going to, without question, hold on to some of the same traditions and mindsets that Granny and Mama held on when they couldn't lay hold of the things of the kingdom? I'm not talking about the core of salvation, but there are things doubt and unbelief rob from us what God wants to bring into our life. And so we've got to be willing. Jesus said the tradition of men make the word of God of no effect. So we've got to be able to be willing to root out the traditions and focus on the word so that we can live life in the kingdom. So blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. When the church walks in the counsel of the ungodly, they're depressed because they're doing the things the way the world says we need to do it, but we're not getting the answers that we want or that have been promised to us. So we're going to be talking about the kingdom. But for today, Matthew 24, 14, I tell you what, go up a couple of verses for me, Josiah. Start with, I don't know, verse 10 or 12. Yeah, let's start with verse 12. Are you guys comfortable? I'm just a touch warm, but I feel good. Y'all feel good? Okay. Go up to verse 10. Yeah, up to verse 10. Because this is kind of where we... Jesus has been asked, what is the sign of the end of the age and it's coming? And he says, then many will be offended, one will betray another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because, what are we facing in our nation right now? Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Now, as we've been teaching you here, the first commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, right? Okay, now, you say, I love the Lord, and it's foggy, but you don't show me how you love him with all your heart. But as we've learned, the Bible says where a man's treasure is, that's where his heart's going to be. So when it says the great commandment is for you to love the Lord with all your heart, then the natural response is, I'm making God my treasure, then my heart's going to follow him. All right? And then we can look at our checkbook, we can look at our goals, and we can see what our treasure is. If God is just something we squeeze in for in a normal church for 60 minutes or on a Sunday morning, or in our church for 90 minutes on a Sunday morning, and there's no other relationship with him, then he's not the treasure. And what this says is that things are coming and lawlessness is going to abound. The love of pleasure is going to arise and many people's love is going to grow cold, meaning God will not be their treasure. Other things will become their treasure. And so their love for God will wane. Their heart will not be going after God. It'll be going after other things. Continue. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Come on, say it with me. There is a blessing for making God my treasure. There's a blessing for keeping my eyes focused on the Lord. There's a blessing for holding on to the law of the Lord and meditating in it day and night. Oh, yeah. So he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this, remember, gospel is good news. This good news, when Jesus wanted to initiate the first kingdom, Israel, into the promised land, he said, I'm going to give you houses you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't plant. I'm going to make you the head and not the tail. You'll be blessed coming in. You'll be blessed coming out. One enemy will come at you one way and leave seven ways. I mean, it was too good to be true. Come on, say it with me. The gospel seems too good to be true. But that's how God treats his people. And if you can't handle that the gospel seems too good to be true to so many people, you'll never receive all the benefits that the gospel has come to give you. But once you begin to understand that in this thing called covenant, the too good to be true gospel has been laid out so you can know everything that you can hope for and receive from heaven. This too good to be true word about the kingdom of God will be preached in all the world as a... You got to understand something. When we go out preaching the gospel and the good news of the kingdom, two things are happening. There are people who are going to hear the good news of the kingdom. Faith is going to rise up in their heart, or conviction will rise up as the Holy Spirit shows them they're headed the wrong way and they need a relationship with Jesus. And they'll get gloriously saved and say, I'm tired of living with the devil. I'm tired of drinking and not being satisfied. I'm tired of numerous affairs and this beast in me never being fulfilled. I'm tired of cocaine and everything else trying to mask the pain that I've carried and it not working. I can't get no satisfaction. But when the gospel of the kingdom is preached and a desperate person lays hold of a saving God, there is satisfaction to be had as God heals you. You're born of the water. You're born of the blood. Your life is made new. If any man be in Christ, he is a... Old things have... And all things become new. I came out of perversion, and 1 minute later, I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I got pure thoughts on the inside. I feel good and love in my heart, and I'm satisfied. I have peace. The reason for preaching the gospel is to bring that kingdom to the people who need it. It has two purposes. It's to bring those out who will respond by faith. And then for the ones who won't, it's a witness that the kingdom of God came to you and you rejected it. I want to remind you, people ask me all the time, Pastor Rusty, if God is love, how can a loving God send people to hell? How many of you have heard that question? The reality is God so loved the world
that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish. One man came up to Jesus and said, what must I do to work the works of God? And he said, your work is to believe on the one that he sent. So when a man has the Holy Spirit knocking at his heart all the time, and he constantly says, no. No, God says, I want to come into your life. I'll heal you. No. I want to come into your life and bring you wisdom and understanding so you can be successful. No. I want to deliver you from Satan's power. No. No, because I like my sex. No, because I like my drug. No, because I'm kind of proud and I can't comprehend this faith. Whatever it is. Heaven is where God is in his glory. When I die and I have a relationship with Jesus and I have believed on him, I go to where he is and the fullness of his character is manifested. There is light, there is love at his right hand, there are pleasures evermore. Heaven is heaven because that's where Jesus is. Hell is hell because that's the place he has pulled back his character. And for people who reject him, they aren't being punished, but they have rejected him, and so they have gone to a place where he is not. Can everybody go with me there? If you say, I don't want God, God's not going to make you hang with him if you don't want to. The devil will deceive you so he can take something from you. God will tell you the truth and let you make a conscientious decision of what you want. But in the end of the day, you're the one who chooses. Come on, say it with me. I choose whether I have a relationship with God or not. Come on. God wants me with him. God wants to shower me with abundant life and all of his blessings. This is what God wants. He knows the thoughts that he has towards you. But you make the choice. So this too good to be true gospel has got to be preached in every nation, so that those who will hear and respond can respond, and so those who reject the Lord will have it as a witness to say, I pleaded with you. Come and be with me. I pleaded with you. Have a relationship with me. Now, I want you to go. So this is our call. This is our call. Quite frankly, if you haven't proclaimed the gospel to somebody lately, you should be feeling kind of ashamed right now. Because there are people who are miserable in their sin, and you are their answer. There are people crying out for a life that's better than the life that they have, and you are their answer. Come on, say it with me. I've got to get bold about proclaiming the gospel. And I know it's been a struggle on university campuses, but you are going to be one of the boldest proclaimers of the gospel in this region. I've seen it, Laureen. I've seen it. Say, no way I'm not ashamed. Ever of the gospel of Jesus. Now, I want to go to Joshua real quick, and then I'm going to wrap up this one. I got so much I want to say. Hallelujah. I'm just not one of those preachers who can do it 15 minutes each week. I try. I'm sorry. All right, Joshua. We're going to read this, and I'm going to talk just a few minutes. In the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread up on, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Everybody look at me real quick. Look at me real quick. It was impossible for Moses to take the children of Israel into the land of promise because Moses represents the law. And the law magnified sin to show you needed a Savior. The law of sin and death can never take you into your place of promise. Moses and all the do right and don't do wrong can't get you into your promised land. There needed to arise someone after Moses who would be a picture of the Son of God who would be sent. And in Hebrew, believe it or not, they carry the same name. In Hebrew, the man we call Jesus, his name is really Yeshua. So when we look at Joshua taking over for Moses,
What we're seeing is the law, the old covenant, and the Ten Commandments that said you can't get anything from God unless you do this and you do that. Y'all track with me. Okay? So now we see a man named Yeshua coming. He's the guy that's going to lead them into the land of promise. Okay? And he says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread up on, I have given to you. Every place Jesus shows up is his. Every place Jesus shows up, he has authority. Come on, say it with me. The gates of hell can't prevail when Jesus is there. Continue on. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward going down to the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or... Where else have you heard those words? When Jesus was being ascended up into the clouds of glory, he said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you till the very end. Continue on. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is according to it that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Here's the picture. Yeshua, when he was present, no man could stand against him. Any place the sole of the foot got planted down, there was to be total dominion. When the Lord said, no man shall stand before you, it didn't matter the size of the man. It didn't matter if it was man. I think I can take this one. Or if it was one that was like, oh, my God, run for the hills. It didn't matter where it was. When Joshua was present and they were one with the word of God, there was nothing that could stop them from doing what God had called them to do and giving them what the Lord had said they could have. Now, today, do you have Jesus in your heart? Well, Jesus said, lo, he's with you always. He's here. He's living in your heart. So that means he's right here with us, right? By his Spirit. Come on, say, he's here with me. But then he also said, we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. I don't know how that works because I'm here and what I see is here. But I know he's here with me. But in a position of authority, he has sat me with him in heaven. Say this with me. Heaven rules over the affairs of men. So he's with me. I'm with him. That means when I go someplace and he's in me, and I rule and reign with him, that when I step into a situation or a circumstance, and I put the sole of my foot there, and he's in me, I can impact the atmosphere. Sometimes the simplest things can do it. I was at a U.S. Cellular store, and I remember that there was people sitting there, and I walked in, and the person greeting me said, hello there, sir. How are you doing? And all I said was, wonderful. I've got Jesus in my heart. And with that one phrase, I could look around the entire room and tell you where people stood with the Lord. I could see it on their faces. Stepping into USA and say, wonderful. I got Jesus in my heart. Showed every person's heart right on their face. Man, I could have gone down. I could have showed you who was right with the Lord and who wasn't just by the response on their face. When I just, out of my heart, when we, church, you don't see it yet because you still think you're just a human, but you're not. God has added his super to your natural. Jesus came to the world and changed everything. The earth is groaning, waiting for the adoptions, for you to see who you really are in him. Come on, say it with me. There's nothing that I cannot do when God is on my side. Now, the book of Daniel says there's coming a day when the Antichrist is rising and all these things are going on the earth. But those who know their God will be strong and do great exploits. I know the Lord. I can be strong. I can change my culture. You know the Lord. You can be strong. You can change your culture. Not by not showing love and ramming things down people's throats, but by building relationships and suffering long, by caring about the truth, by loving one another, exposing Satan and all of his lies, and praying. Say it. And praying. We've got to start praying again. We've got to start praying again. You can sing all day long, but that doesn't bring power. You've got to start praying and having relationship with God. Gosh, if you could feel what I feel, if you could know what God's wanting to do right now, man, you'd be pushing away the plate. You'd be turning off the TV. You'd be getting this word in your heart because there is a wave of glory coming. And God, we could be riding on the front on the surfboard of the wave of glory God's got coming. And we can see God do things that we've only been hoping and dreaming and believing that he would do. But they're about to happen. But we've got to want it. We've got to want to walk with him. And if we'll pray, if we'll make ourselves available to God, if we'll quit being that lukewarm church that he's sitting there knocking at the door, we hear him knocking, but we say, not right now, Lord. The Bible says, to the one who hears and the one who opens, I will come in and sup with him. I think he's had about enough of going and being ignored. I think he's looking for a group of people who said, I'm going to seek the kingdom first. I'm so glad Satan doesn't have dominion over me anymore. I'm so glad that sin that used to master me, I now master it because I've been put in a place of authority. I'm so glad greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And it's time for us to rise up, church, and stop being ashamed of who we are and what we have, but start preaching the good news of the gospel everywhere we go. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it alone has the power to save, to heal, to deliver, to change. God is good. With all my heart, I want to tell you about a man named Elijah who saw wicked people ruling his land. And he wanted a revival in his nation, and he wanted to see a cultural shift happen in the house of Israel. With all my heart, I want to preach you about what he heard and what he saw and what had to happen for it to be manifested in the reality of the world. But I don't have time. I don't have time. Stand up on your feet. I'm not going to keep you here all day. I pray, as you guys noticed this morning, I endorse no man. The Bible says some trust in princes and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. If you're thinking there's one man that's getting ready to get a vote and change this nation, you are sadly mistaken. But I know a God. Oh, Jesus. I know a God who's more than able. Let me pull a Esther on you. What if, Miss Kelly Joyner, you have come into the kingdom for a time such as this? What if, Terry Dixon, you were born into the kingdom for a time such? Hands uplifted. Pray this prayer with me. Father, we joyfully receive the beauty of your Son. We ask today that you wash us with your precious blood to cleanse every guilty stain and make us white as snow.
Wash us with your word. Sanctify us and set us apart for your use. Send your Holy Spirit and fire and baptize us that we may walk in the power that you have purposed for us and our future. Make us powerful people. Make us a holy people. Make us a blessed people. On every side, may every person we meet be blessed. May every person we pray for be blessed. May every land we walk into be blessed because we carry you. I ask that you awaken this, Father, in the heart of every person here today. And I pray that your Spirit would gloriously, gloriously motivate and move your people to a place they have not been before. And I ask you for it in Jesus' name. George, please come to the guitar. I cannot let this service end without giving opportunity for people who have never received the Lord to receive him. Look, guys, we're serious about stepping into the kingdom. And salvation is the method by which we are born into it. You can't enjoy the kingdom until you've received the King. George, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is fine. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Being born again isn't hard. I can't tell you to pray this prayer after me and after you pray the prayer that you're saved, because I don't know your heart. But I can tell you this: if with a sincere heart you call on the name of Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I'm messed up and I've been trying to do it all myself. I don't want to say no to you. I want you. I want your power. I want your love. I want your life. And if with a sincere heart, you call out to him and say, would you save me? Would you make me be born again? Would you awaken my spirit to know you? Would you heal me of the sin and the dysfunction in my life and make me yours? The Bible teaches that when you call on the name of the Lord and you believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was placed in a grave for 3 days, but death and hell couldn't hold him, but he was raised from the dead for you to show you the victory that he has, that even death can't separate you from him. If you believe this in your heart and if you would confess it with your mouth, you shall be saved. And so right now in this place, for those of you who have heard this word and you've been going, man, this pastor sure preaches a long time, but I feel something. I feel something and I have this tugging at my heart that I don't need to say no to the Lord again, but I need to receive him today right where you are. Right where you are, just say, Jesus, I call on your name. Please reveal yourself to me. Please come make yourself known to me. I believe and I receive. Would you come to me? Now, if you do that today, you have to complete it by confessing it to somebody. You got to find somebody and to say, I believe he's the Son of God and he died for me and I received him today. The Bible says that your proclamation of that seals the deal. And so I just invite you to say yes to him. Let's just sing it one time together before we go. And if there's anybody who received the Lord and you want to confess it to the house, you can. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh.
Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Keep playing. I'm going to ask if there are some of you that absolutely need to go today, go ahead and feel free to, don't be talking in the church, but go ahead and you can slip out. But we're going to sing just a little more, so I'm dismissing those of you who need to go. Just please do it quietly. But we're going to continue to sing. I felt quickened in my heart to pray for those who are sick. So if there's somebody here that you're sick in your body today, we're just going to open the altars, and I'm going to take a few minutes to pray for those who have needs in their bodies. Look, you can have mental disease. God can fix it. Doesn't matter what it is. So those of you who need to leave, just leave. Those of you who are on the fence, close your eyes and sing with me again. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. There is healing in the blood of Jesus. There is
power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There's salvation.